Good morning. I'm Chris Nelson, and I'm one of the leaders of All Things New. And I'm going to just summarize the opening part of our message for February 8th, 2020, Recovering Our Thirst for God. This recording did not work, so this will catch you up as we start the morning and introduce some testimonies that were at the center of our message. The unfolding of this year's theme began with the fall topic, deepening over time. We studied the lives of Jesus' disciple Peter and his mother Mary. During Peter's three-year relationship with Jesus, he came to know Jesus and felt he could follow him, whatever the cost. Jesus had known Peter from the start, what he was capable of, where he fell short. Only after the resurrection would Peter's longing to follow the Master be fulfilled. Emptied of his assumptions about himself, he was ready for a redemptive encounter with Jesus. Jesus redeemed Peter's deep, compelling desire to follow after him and validated the essence of Peter's heart passion, asking at the shore breakfast, "Do you love me?" At the bottom of all other aspirations, Peter could truly identify the deepest root of his call. His love for Jesus was bedrock, and on that basis, Jesus called him to the core of the call. "Feed, tend my sheep." Yet, he and all the disciples must wait until the Spirit came upon them after Jesus had ascended. Acts 1, 4-8, John 16, 13. Mary's heart was different. She would bear the Son of God. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Luke 1:38. The Spirit would overshadow her, and her son would be called Holy, the Son of God. Luke 1:35. The attached chart represents the necessity of redemptive encounters with the Lord, not just once, but whenever we realize he is drawing us to come away with him. We give him access to our hearts, as Peter did with Jesus. At our crossroads, we find him, sorting out our inner questions, conflicts, and false perceptions of ourselves and of God, doing new things through the questions he asks us. We must be willing to be transparent about our lives, within and without. He will lead us to new ground, and it will be deeper and more fruitful. On the new ground, we will learn to draw more on the Holy Spirit and his powerful, discerning work. Like Peter, it will mean less of us and more of him, more love, less focus on our competence. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In January, we contemplated Jesus' redemptive encounter with the woman at the well, John 4, 9-26. Our theme was unblocking the well. This woman, the outcast, living a life of shame, was spoken to in another light by Jesus. Having acknowledged her unrighteous life, Jesus showed that our backstories don't, in his eyes, determine who we are or what we can offer the Lord. He spoke the opposite of what her identity was, honoring her, commissioning her to bear holy messages to her community. Her access to the well was opened as he taught her about his identity and what defined true worship. Today, our theme is Recovering Our Thirst for God. We consider our broken cisterns that leak and hold nothing of God's living water. We explore our roots, the inner history of our lives, and how we can change what we thirst for. We ask for his redemptive presence in prayer, asking him to show us where our roots are not drinking of his living water. We recognize that we too must invite the Holy Spirit in listening prayer to speak to us the truth we need in order to replace lies and distortions that we have accepted as true. The testimonies shared this morning illustrate the different ways the Lord works with us. They describe redemptive encounters that we have had with Jesus to open us up in prayer, inviting more dialogue with Him, to expose distorted attitudes, such as having the wrong image of God, and realizing the great value of being vulnerable before the Lord. In our daily lives, we need not fear exposing our struggles and deficits to Him. We recover our thirst, a true thirst, for the living water promised those who believe in Jesus. John 7:37-39. We draw on His saving power and grace. We move on, deepening and increasingly relying on His presence within.
Lord, we thank You that Jane is such a bold woman, and that, Lord, her story just is so resonant with Your grace and how You just love to come and just set us free, Lord. So we ask Your anointing on her, and that we may hear what You want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for coming this morning to Hope, and I'm grateful to see you. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. In bounded my neighbor, exclaiming, you'll just love this book on listening prayer. Immediately I thought that he must think my prayer life is weak, needs something, that I need another way to pray, and this is the better way. I smiled. I thought to myself, yep, here's another method to try to be better, more spiritual. I thanked him, but I felt an undercurrent of threat. But that's how I saw my life. Someone might think less of me, not like me, value me, or approve of me. After all, I work hard. I pray hard. I execute my walk with God with discipline. And I taught Bible studies and Sunday school. I read devotionals, classic ones. And I prayed a lot, I think. It was mostly like this. Well, with the well-known acronym ACTS, adoration, confession, thankfulness, supplication. Adoration, I worship God as I knew how. And in confession, I confessed often and I knew I needed to, and I was thankful mostly. And with supplication, I was really good at asking for things and constructing requests. This was a model of prayer known to help the believers, and I was a dedicated one. But was there more to know, to understand? This book, the title, Listening Prayer, Dropped Off, was not what I had ever thought of, considered, and thought about. Listening to what? To whom? And when? What is the context? Is this some new age thing entering our churches? Probably. I left it on the table. Months later, I went to a gathering of women interested in deepening their prayer lives and quenching their thirst for knowing and understanding and communicating with God. Perhaps 30 of us gathered one night at a church in the social events room to hear a little presentation. Long now forgotten is the teaching, but what happened next is not. I want you to gather and sit in small groups of three with people you do not know and pray for each other. Please do not request prayer. I want you to be still and quiet and listen. Agree who will be first, second, and third to receive prayer. Yikes! Wait a minute. Sit with strangers and guess what you are to pray for? Out of my comfort zone. But I was there, and I had to trust the winsome, loving presenter. So we sat together with nervous smiles. The person on my right received prayer first. It was still. It was quiet. We waited, eyes closed. Soon a thought, a nudge came into my brain. Pray about her anxiety and her marriage. And something else. I waited. Then with some courage, I prayed what had occurred in my mind. The next woman prayed after me. When we were finished, the receiver spoke with amazement. That is exactly what I needed in prayer. How did you know? That was my initiation into the world of the Holy Spirit moving, discerning and working within me to utter prayers not even requested or known. I marveled. I praised God, my Redeemer. God did nudge, gave me an impression on a need, me stumbling along. I had done nothing. There was no formula. I wasn't more devoted or earnest, though perhaps I was obedient to take the risk. The risk of making a fool of myself and offering a prayer boldly, not knowing if it would be right, received, or offend. I knew not what this nudging prayer would do. I have to say that questions came to me in the quiet while I was waiting. What does Paula need in prayer, O Lord? What is her heart's cry? Later, I would ask myself, where, when have I known silence and listening to God speak? Aha! As my niece goes, aha! The Bible, of course. It is there as a model, but it never, ever dawned on me that my life, in my lifetime, this same waiting, listening, asking questions, waiting, praying, could exist in my life. Moses came to mind. In Exodus 4, God has spoken to Moses to go and rescue his people from the land of Egypt. Moses replies, nope, not me. They won't listen. I'm not a good speaker. I have never been, and I'm not now. Even after you have spoken to me, I am clumsy with words. The Lord replies, who makes mouths? The dialogue continues. The Israelites are miraculously delivered from Egypt. There is Job and Jacob, Daniel and Joseph. There's Samuel asking Eli if he called him. But in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. God speaks to Samuel, but he did not recognize the voice of God. Eli trained Samuel to hear the voice of God. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. There's Jesus asking Saul on the way to Damascus, why are you persecuting me? And Saul asking, who are you? There's Jesus speaking to Ananias in a vision to go to the house of Judas, where Saul is praying, and lay hands on Saul so he can see again. Ananias protests. He's authorized by leading priests to arrest every believer in Damascus. But Jesus says, go and do what I say, for Saul is my chosen instrument. Ananias goes and lays hands on him. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you may get your sight back and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I had not noticed our holy triune God actually interacting with the created, but in fascinating ways. But there it was in plain sight. Thus began an adventure in listening and praying and the healing of my soul along with it. It went something like this. Sit still. Be quiet. Wait. There's an adventure before you as you grasp this wonder and alertness of hearing me, hearing from me, creating in you a way to pray to receive, to hear, to ask a question of me, to listen for an answer, and trust me in the process. But I was one who felt threatened and insecure as I went through life. How could that be? You mean I don't have to do anything to get something? I had not experienced unconditional love, not from my background. I was unsure if God loved me. I lived my good Christian life with undercurrents of jealousy, envy, and competition, receiving my identity from what others thought and said and reflected back to me. You mean you are saying that Jesus is going to interact with me like he did with Saul and Ananias, Moses and Samuel? This newness of this quieting prayer overwhelmed me. You mean I did not need to be someone else to encounter God? He loved me. He valued me. Yikes, as I am, more yikes. But it was true after all. the old false self began to disappear, and a new true unconditionally and a new true loved unconditionally by God Jane became the real me. Over these years, with gatherings much as we are doing this morning, I have learned to listen, to pray, to listen, and to receive prayer from those who listen and who courageously and lovingly transmit to me Christ's healing word for my life. And this way, a way for prayer that continues to bring refreshment to my soul, that quenches a thirst for the reality of God, has made a difference, and I am extremely grateful. Here are a few things I understand from this experience. I can come to God in prayer without an agenda or wish list. God in his mercy can tell me what I need to pray for rather than me telling God what he needs to hear. I continue to learn and practice and learn and practice to take time with God. Time with the dear Lord can last minutes rather than seconds and hours rather than minutes. Our holy God does reveal to other people how to pray for me, just as he reveals to me what to pray for them. God has given each of us different giftings in prayer in the body of Christ. God, through the use of the holy imagination, can give us scriptures, can give us pictures, images to speak of, to pray for, and pray into other people. There is a vitality in praying now instead of an oughtness and drudgery. And God really does love me after all. And in that understanding of self-acceptance, I no longer have to perform for God and work hard for God and do more and more and more. The simplicity of being in the quiet with the Lord Jesus manifests itself in my seemingly humdrum daily life. It's quite something.
Thank you, Jane. We're just so thankful to have Jane as one of our prayer ministers. She's a fireball, as you might know. but she is, like I said, a prayer minister with us and has really just sought the Lord with her whole heart to find healing and to work on just being in deeper relationship with the Lord. I think she's done such a good job of also just being an influence here in the congregation, as well as Gloria has done a good job of inviting you. And so we're so thankful that we've had an opportunity to come today. Well, I too am going to, my name is Diane Paulson, and I too am going to share a testimony about my healing journey. And it's just a great opportunity. So again, thank you that we can come today. So if you can get these papers later too, but I just wanted to have our prayer ministers be alluded to that. So I grew up going to church and Sunday school every week and singing the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." Maybe you've heard that song. But I didn't know it. I knew it in my head, but I didn't really know it in my heart. I was the youngest of four kids, born in 6.5 years, and I was raised on a farm by a mom and dad that loved me, but I didn't get it that my dad really loved me. Instead of seeing my dad's hard work and how we worked hard as kids, I just didn't get it, and then I took in the message that I should be working harder. I never got enough done, and what I did get done wasn't good enough. The message I heard from my dad, I transferred right over to my Heavenly Father. When I was a teenager, I totally gave, we had a revival in our town, and I totally gave my heart to the Lord. But I did carry around the distorted message, the view of God and the view of myself, that I couldn't work hard enough for him, and what I did was inferior, and I just didn't really like myself. When I became a mom about 30 years ago, I started hanging out with women that kept talking about the Lord is so good. And I thought, really? I didn't get it, honestly. And it's like, of course he's good. You know, who doesn't know that? But I really was like, and I knew, I did know the word, and I really did feel like the man with the one talent. I had one talent, and that was to smile. But but I felt really sad inside because I really just didn't feel like I had a whole lot. And I did feel like the Lord, honestly, was like a mean taskmaster that I could never do enough. And I'd work my tail off, and it was never enough. I mean, that was just kind of my inner dialogue, just because that's how I grew up. You know, you just work hard on the farm. I don't know if I'm glad some of you are nodding and you get it, what I'm trying to say. And so, anyway, these precious women, you know, they just kept telling me how good the Lord was. And yeah, I know. No, I don't know, you know, really in my heart. And so I had, we do prayer appointments here. It's just two women, or now we have men also. But one day I had a prayer appointment, and I just poured out my heart and said, you know, I know that God is good, and I know that God made me good, but I don't really operate like that in the core of my being. I'm always trying harder and things. And the appointment is as clear as a bell, because it's like, I don't have a traumatic testimony. I grew up with two parents that loved me, cared for me. We always had enough food, but I didn't get it. I was miserable, kind of, that I just always felt I had to perform. And so in this time that two women prayed for me, I just said, I'm pouring it all out. I feel God is mean, you know, because I can never do enough, and I don't feel like I'm good enough. And it was honestly like open heart surgery, that I could just pour it out. I could cry my heart out. It's probably hard to believe I can cry, but I can. But I just was, it was just really good. It was like poison in my soul that really affected all of my life to have to work so hard. And so it was in this prayer appointment, the pouring out, as well as the movie, The Passion, that it was like God really removed this junk in me of who my view of him, that he was so mean. Like, really? That he would really give his only son for me to die on the cross? And really, was my dad wasn't sloughing off. He really loved me, and he had us all work hard so we'd have a good life. And so I just have to say, thank you, Lord, that he really transformed my life and has. And it's not like a one-time does it all, but it really was transforming to know he really loves me. And so I can operate without a big head, but with great, great thankfulness that he's changed my life. I know God loves me in my head, and I know he loves me in my heart. And I know I'm okay, you know. He really loves me, and he is good. So I know that. And so this whole thing of listening prayer, we just don't want to necessarily make it complicated. But we want to say, you do have to work at it. You know, I do love the Lord, and I do, of course, I work this, I'm the co-leader with Chris. And so, but it's also a discipline, because for everything I do, there's 10 more things to do. And so sometimes coming to my quiet times, I'm thinking, okay, I've got to take care of my little grandson. I've got to, you know, and the list goes on. And the Lord is saying, be still, sweetheart. You know, I just have you covered. I just want to speak to you. I want to be with you. And so he just wants to invite us into that place of intimacy that he can have our heart to really talk to us. And I guess the other thing, my main message, I think, in life is God, his own, does tend and nourish us. We need nourishment from the body of Christ, but he also is able to affirm us. He's able to say, thank you. You know, a lot of times, and again, it doesn't make us have a big head, but we do need to be so filled up with encouraging messages that we have plenty to give to others. Does that make sense? You know, we don't want to come empty to life, but to be able to be filled. And so I just encourage you that the Lord has more than you can ever imagine. And we are so grateful to be here and thankful that you're here. Amen. Okay. And this is Paul. He's also going to share his testimony.
Good morning. You know, the scripture, God's text for our life, is full of these beautiful images of how we are to understand our relationship with the Lord. We're sheep. I'm a sheep. I always will be a sheep, needing a shepherd whose rod and staff comforts, directs, protects, and guides me and disciplines me. I'm a child. I need a godfather. I need a godmother to give me, to shape me, to grow me. I'm an infant born again, needing the nurture of the heavenly mothering presence in my life. And I'm a bride. I'm not having a gender issue here, but I'm a bride. I'm a holy bride of the Lord. And in all these images, there's thirst involved. Sheep are thirsty. Children are thirsty. Infants are thirsty. And the intimacy thirst is what happens in a healthy love relationship. There's thirst. And this spiritual reality is always present, and it's always positive. God is always doing this work in our lives, never shaming us, never demanding other than the demand of love, the rich, welcoming demand of love. But for all of us, certainly for me, it's a long process to understand, to grow, and do this. We all come from different places. There's never one, we are unique. There's never a template that it all looks the same. This is the way to be a good Christian. God comes to each of us individually in our own sheepness, infantness, etc. Well, I grew up fearful and full of shame. I too grew up in a family from the church. I'm the eldest son of a Baptist pastor. And what I learned about the Lord, God, and the church gave my heart to Christ at 4. And what I learned from that was it was about shame and fear, because in my family, religion, the word, spiritual matters, and love were abusive. And I grew up full of fear and full of shame. To cope with this, I built really thick walls around myself. A hard, impermeable shell, because I'm not going to trust anybody, because people who talk about love and who talk about God, they abuse you. And so I understood the face of God looked like my dad's face and my mother's face, but particularly my dad's. And that's how I experienced God. And so for many years, I pushed away from this. I don't know how many of you are familiar. I do a lot of home remodeling, home repair. Spray foam comes in cans, or you can get a company come in and spray foam insulation. Well, the image that came to me this last week as I was getting ready for this was, you know, I covered my spiritual self, my soul self, with spray foam, because I wanted to insulate myself from anything and everything that would be harmful, which was everything. I could trust me, nothing else. So I just covered myself with spray foam. Well, if you know anything about spray foam, it's stickier than anything you can believe when it comes out of the can. And when it hardens, it is impossible to get off. Now, I'm not joking. It's a lot of work. I've had to deal with that a few times. Well, there's this long process then in God's grace, because he never let go of me. There was this long process of eroding, removing, disintegrating this hard shell, this sticky, messy thing I'd surrounded myself of to insulate myself. It's a long process. It took me a long time to learn. Literally, my dad was dead, and I'm still seeing his face on the face of God. So it was a long, long process to remove this, to change these old self-protective habits, because you folks know, and however you've experienced in your own life, trusting myself only, taking care of my needs only, being all about me, that doesn't work very well. I don't care how much we try. It's terrible. It only makes matters worse, even though I kept doing it, because it's all I knew how to do. It's all I felt safe doing. But shame never comes from the Father, only from the evil one. And so the Lord understands my process and the perils that I deal with. He understands them better than I do. He knows the evil one is a predatory presence, constantly chewing at me, trying to pull me down, trying to interrupt this relationship with the Lord. Well, the Spirit's work is to create vulnerability. Now, I struggle with being vulnerable. God's brought me a long way, but I struggle with being vulnerable. He has to keep showing to me that I don't have to protect myself, that I can be fully open to him. Without vulnerability, there is no true, deep relationship. Without vulnerability, without being completely open to the Lord, he can't nurture me, and I can't truly love him more than anyone or anything else. And yet, I lose nothing with this vulnerability. You know, he's not trying to take anything or anyone good away from me. In fact, he makes his good gifts mature fully in my life when I place them open-handedly back into his hands to do with as he purposes. And it's been through prayer, the Lord's love language with me and through me, to make this happen. Listening to him, taking the time in silence to open my heart before him, to hear what he has to say, not just petitioning him for what I think I need, but the deep quiet before him, listening. Yes, Lord, what are you trying to say to me today? Helping me shut out those voices of the evil one. I'm so screwed up, Lord, I'm a mess. And God just keeps saying, be still. Be quiet. Know that I am your God. You know, the text shows so many examples of people, but the only one I'm going to focus on today is Jesus. Fully God, fully man, he needed prayer. He went off, God alone, to be with his Heavenly Father, to stay connected. And for me, it's been growing in loving God for who he is, not for just what he does. You know, for a period of time, it just felt a lot safer to just know about God. Now, that's good. It's good to read the Word. It's good to study. It's good to read all these other wonderful men and women who've written such powerful attestations of God's work. But that felt safe. Getting quiet before the Lord, that still felt pretty risky. Last night, it suddenly struck me, another way of looking at Joshua. You know, Joshua, Jane talked about Moses, but Joshua takes over. Joshua goes out. He's got to take these people into this new land. And the Lord says to Joshua, be brave and courageous, for I am with you. And folks, that's the way I need to look at my prayer life even. Going into this new place that feels risky, God says, you don't have to be afraid. I am with you. Be brave and courageous. Reach out to me. Listen to me. Let me guide you. I struggle to do this. I struggle to do this. The Lord doesn't want me to be a good Christian. He wants me to have endless thirst for his love to flow between us in relationship. He desires individual relationship with me. I do not understand why the God of the time before time wants to love me, but he does. And he wants to love every one of you the same way and everybody you're in contact with. He desires individual relationship, and everything of his will and his purposes flows from and through this love. If I love, I obey. If I love him, I grow. If I love, I serve him. I struggle to do this. It is difficult to take time and be quiet, to listen. I feel very vulnerable. My Father continues to guide and grow me as his beloved child. Praise his name for his steadfast love.
Thank you, Three, so much. Oh, it was very rich. I just want to wrap it up here and just tell you a little bit about what's on this without going into detail. There's one section called Learning to Listen Well, and it's just sort of garden variety, knowing the Lord's will over things. And so the pattern here in all of this is just be an asker. Just ask your questions of the Lord over whatever the subject is, whatever genre you might be in. I think that's been just the most rewarding thing I can say about listening prayer, is to just ask any questions I have and know that he will bring clarity. So that's the first section, learning to listen well. And on the second page, it says writing as we pray. And it just gives some suggestions about if you keep a prayer journal, or if you just occasionally want to really delve into something in Scripture, it's a method of journaling and knowing how to sort of ask at the end of what you're studying how the Lord would want to apply it to you, or just being able to step more into hearing from him. But also just the value of writing things down in your prayer lives when you can, when you have time. I'm going to skip this next one and go to the last one. Listening prayer, gateway to God's heart, maintaining a healthy heart. And as we've talked about the different deficits in our lives, this is just a suggestion. You know, we all need to go to a counselor once in a while. It's not to say we don't need professional help, but maintaining our hearts is another thing. And it's just helpful to, if you read through this, just see the kinds of things that tend to crop up in our lives because we were brought up by human beings and they weren't perfect. And we all have things going on that we've received wrong messages over the years. So do read that. And then on the very back, steps to forgiveness is a huge clue to how to maintain a healthy heart, is to learn how to recognize what has gone on internally in your past, whatever, and bringing that to the cross and asking the Lord to help you understand what you need to forgive. What does Paul need to forgive his dad for? How does Paul need to release his dad from judgment? How can we cleanse something out of our soul just by letting the blood wash those? Just as we would confess anything we did wrong today, we can invite the Lord to do that same thing deep down. And I can't tell you the freedom that comes from that. It's just like the garbage is out and think, why did I live with that for so long? So, but I'm telling you, it really works to just ask the Lord to lead you through forgiveness for someone who's wounded you from way back in your lives. I'm going to end with the page that says "Sing a New Song," and just you. My testimony is on your blue sheet too, but I think probably the yeah, I'm trying. We need to rein this in. So just to say that there was a big gap in my life where my dad was chemically dependent, and it was sort of, I grew to a certain age, then that happened, and by the time I was leaving high school, my dad had his life back. But especially I and my brother, we were sort of middle kids. We just missed attention. We just didn't get loved on. We just didn't get talked to. And so it took me a period of years to realize that I really didn't know that I was loved, and I didn't know what I was good at because of the lack of affirmation. And it's really been one of the doors into listening prayer. And just all through this, this little handout, you know, there are ways to just open yourself to the nurture of God. I think that is my testimony. God has told me who I am. He's just told me things that he loves about me. I just feel like he's filled in a lot of those things gradually. And I think, I mean, when we pray for people, there's a lot of lack of nurture going around. I mean, we all can say, you know, I really wish someone would affirm who I am. The Lord does do that. And so on this page, just read it for yourself. Again, it's another thing, responding to a felt need. We get in touch with our thirst, and we go with the concrete thing before the Lord. The very last paragraph there, I think it's important for all of us. It'll sound maybe kind of like we knew that, but I have noticed it when I hear leaders lead or speak. Ministering from a heart I know, that is God's heart. Ministering from the heart of God because we've come to know it. The quality of our security in God's love affects how others receive our ministry. God affirmed David as a man after his own heart who would do all his will. What value do we put on the fruits of knowing God's heart as it affects our serving? One precious gift of a deepening relationship with the Lord is that we know him and are known by him more experientially. His presence in us is apparent to those we serve, and we become more sensitive to what moves the heart of God. And isn't that what just we want? So, we're going to close with that and release you finally into some quiet time yourselves. And Father, by your grace, we stand here. By the grace, we are here today. And I just thank you for these precious people. Lord, we are asking that you would come to each of us now. Just speak to us. Help us to get our questions out. And Lord, just settle upon us now as we spend time in your presence. In your glorious name, amen. So what we recommend is that you try to spread out a little bit. I think, I don't know where Gloria is. What? Oh, the sanctuary. Yeah, okay. What else? Do you want to do this? So it's quarter two, and we're thinking we would be back in here by about 10:20. You can go a little over. Diane, do we have a bell? When Diane rings the bell, we'll reconvene back in here. Yeah, and the white journaling sheet. And then on the back of that little sheet with the chart on it is a little suggestion. If there's something in your journaling time that you would like to have prayer for, you'd just like to turn it over to the Lord. We want to keep those things short. We will just have time to come forward. Prayer ministers will be here to pray with you. But just try to identify if something comes up that you could say it in a concise way. This is what I would like to do, and we'll pray that with you. But it's on. Yeah, it's. Can you see it there? It's kind of small. I didn't use big type, but it's, yeah. So okay, we'll ring the bell and just God bless your time.